about the people in Ezekiel's day is God angry at America. Since the Bible says that God turns into hell every nation that forgets God, I wonder if you have given any thought, and I suspect that you have, that you've given thought, how much more is God going to put up with in America? How vile and evil does America have to get? And so we can begin to answer that question, I think, tonight. Here's how vile Israel had to get, and the Lord finally says, I've had it up to here. And that's the end of it. I wonder, in relationship to where Israel is, I wonder where America is. Has God had it up to here, and is God ready to clench His fist and to start beating His fist about what's happening in America? Now, we need to have the background of the setting of Ezekiel, and we'll not spend a lot of time there, but keep your finger in Ezekiel and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And while you're turning there, let me tell you what's happened in Israel in the time of Ezekiel. In the time of Ezekiel, there's been that procession of kings that are there because you've had the 100 years before, you had almost the last righteous king there was, and that was Hezekiah. But when Hezekiah dies, his son Manasseh comes onto the throne. And Manasseh rules for 55 years. And he's so ungodly that even the temple falls into disuse and disrepair. They lose the Bible during Manasseh's reign. Now, if you think that's bad, his son Amon comes onto the throne after that. He only reigns 2 years. And he does worse than his daddy did. And then there is Josiah. And Josiah comes onto the scene at 8 years of age, young people. And he reigns for 31 years. And Josiah is that righteous person. And the last glimpse of righteousness before God says, I've had it up to here with the Jews. Come on in, Nebuchadnezzar. Tear down the holy place. Tear down the most holy place and take those vessels of gold that are there in the temple and cut them up into pieces. You want to know what happened to the furniture in the temple? Much of the furnishings of that temple, the Bible describes as being cut up into pieces and carried back to Babylon just for the gold that was there. But there's that last glimpse of hope when Josiah comes onto the throne at 8 years of age. And when he's been reigning for just a few years, he discovers that the law of God is down in the temple. They start reading the Bible and they bring about a restoration of that temple. Now, if you're in Ezekiel chapter 36, you look in the latter part of chapter 35. And you'll read, it must be over in 2 Kings. Yes, it's in 2 Kings. Let me turn over to 2 Kings. They're on the same place on the page in my Bible. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, the Lord talks about the fact that Josiah has done so much. For example, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and household gods and idols and all of the abominations. Verse 25 says, now there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might according to the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away the fierceness of His great wrath with which His anger was aroused against Judah because of the provocation with which Manasseh had provoked Him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight. The righteousness of Josiah arrived too late. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I hope you kept your finger back over there. At least some of you did. And you'll read about the demise of Jerusalem. You look in verse 1, and after Josiah, the righteous boy king who reigned for 31 years, Jehoahaz comes onto the throne, He's 23 years of age when he begins to reign, and he reigns 3 months. And the parallel account over in 2 Kings says, and he did evil. So you've got Jehoahaz. The king of Egypt deposed him and placed his brother on the throne. His brother's name is Jehoiakim. Verse 5 says he's 25 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns 11 years and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes against Jerusalem and carries Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over into Egypt. But he places, in place of Jehoiakim on the throne, he places Jehoiachin. Look in verse 9 on the throne. He was 8 years of age when he begins to reign. He reigns 3 months, and in 3 months he was able to do evil. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes and places Zedekiah on the throne, verse 11. He's 21 years old when he begins to reign, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord, and that's it. Now Ezekiel is living when all of this is happening. I want you to imagine that you're one of the righteous followers of Josiah. You're one of those individuals who's been thrilled because there's been a restoration of Judaism, that the temple is down there. But immediately on the death of Josiah, Jehoahaz gets on the throne. And that lasts for about 3 months, and then there's Jehoiachin that gets on the throne. And things are not any better. Both of those kings are evil, and your heart is broken. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar, and he takes some of those vessels out of the temple. If you're righteous, imagine how your heart aches. Folks, that may be exactly where you are right now in relationship to America. You're trying to live right. You're trying to do right. And all around you, things are just getting worse and worse. And so Jehoiakim is no good. And so Jehoiakim is doing no good. Jehoiachin is placed on the throne. And he doesn't do any better. Nebuchadnezzar comes back again and takes others. And finally Zedekiah is on the throne. And finally he comes back and he wipes out the city and destroys the most holy place on earth. God is angry. God is really, really angry. Nebuchadnezzar was the servant of God, even though he was a pagan, did not believe in God. God just simply took Nebuchadnezzar and says, go get him. I'm going to use you to accomplish my will. And so the question that we ask tonight, what was Jerusalem doing that was so evil? There are about six or seven, there are probably seven things. I don't know how many I didn't count. Maybe there are eight things. From Ezekiel chapter 22. Now turn back there. Here are eight things that were happening there that my Bible has the heading above verse 1, the sins of Jerusalem. In the first place, God's clenched fist was toward Judah because they were shedding innocent blood. Look at the verses. Look in verse 3 where the Lord says, the city sheds blood in her own midst. Verse 4, you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. The bloodshed is tied to idolatry. Look in verse 6. Each one of you has used his power to shed blood in you. Do you know what these individuals were doing? These individuals were taking their infant children, and in order to appease their gods, were offering innocent children as human sacrifices. I think it is remarkable. If you begin reading the book of Ezekiel and you see the things that are found there in the book of Ezekiel, and read of the things that are happening there at that time in that land, you keep reading about they caused their children to pass through the fire. And that's that hollow statue that they had there outside the walls of Jerusalem, down in the valley of Hinnom. You know the valley of Hinnom in the Hebrew word Gehenna. And down in that valley, they erected this idol that had, well, it had human hands, though it had the face and the structure of an oxen, of an ox. And it was hollow, and they built a fire inside that idol, and they would literally, after the fire got so hot and had that dish red hot, would take their children and offer their children there to appease their gods. Is America there? Have we not, in the name of the God of convenience, sacrificed over 1 million babies every year in this land? When God looked down and saw these individuals taking the things that God had intended for them, had given to them, and all of the gold and the silver and even their own children. Look back in chapter 16. He points out the fact that I gave you all of these jewels and all of this gold, and you took all of the jewelry and all the gold, and you've offering it to your idols. I've given you this oil, and you're offering this oil to your idols. And the food that I've given you, look in verse 19. My food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey which I fed you, you set it before them, before the idols, as a sweet incense, and so it was. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom ye bore to me, and these you've sacrificed to them to be devoured. Do you see the word me in that chapter, in that verse? Chapter 16, verse 20. You took your sons and your daughters which were born to me. Verse 21. You have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire. No wonder God's fist was clenched against Judah when he saw those innocent babies being offered as human sacrifice to idols. Is God's fist clenched at America when we offer over 1 million lives that belong to God every year? And it's legal. And we are at the point in this land of making the law of this land justifying partial birth abortion, where that baby inside that womb is turned around so there will be a breech birth. And when the head comes out to suck the brain of that baby, the soul of that baby, from the head of that baby, and kill that baby in the womb. And we're going to see that the law in this land, if things keep going in the direction it has. Is God's fist clenched against America? Well, that's not all they were doing. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. And if you want to know why God destroyed that nation, look down in verse 7. You have made light of father and mother. Disrespect for parents. Young people, you need to understand that your counterpart in that ancient day was one of the reason God says, I've had it up to here with this nation. Disrespect for parental authority. Those of you who are young people, and those of you who have small children, for the sake of this nation, elevate the obedience of parents. Because, young people, you can destroy America. But look again. Look at the mistreatment of strangers and orphans and widows. Verse 7, the rest of that verse. In your midst they have oppressed the strangers, and they have mistreated the fatherless and the widows. Back away from this long enough to understand of God's great compassion for little orphans. Those children that are aborted, but even after they're born, those who are fatherless because of the absence of the father of that child. Wonder how God feels when some young man, to show his virility, brings about the birth of a child and abandons that child. When God looked up at the oppression of orphans, those who were fatherless, God said, I've had it up to here. He clenches his fist and says, I'm not going to put up with this. And those strangers that lived among them, whom the Jews thought they were better than the others who were there, the racial prejudice there that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles that lived in their midst, God said, I've had it up to here. And I don't have to talk to any widow here about the oppression of widows. And how vulnerable you are every time you ask some merchant, how much is it going to cost to fix this? But look again. There was a disrespect for that which was sacred. Verse 8. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. I remember years ago when I was much younger that I wanted my speech to be so pure. Not because I wanted to be better than anybody else. And I remember the early years of preaching when I would talk about the fact that, you know, we're sort of nice people, and so we don't want to say what other people say, and we use circumlocution. Circum meaning around, locution meaning to speak. Instead of saying, oh God or oh my God, we say, oh my goodness. And I can remember when you'd hear occasionally members of the church say, oh my goodness. And we would never say Jesus, but we'd say gee or gee whiz. Circumlocution. And we'd never say God, but we'd say gosh. And we'd never say damn, but we'd say darn. At least we had enough heart to try to keep away from that. I marvel how many times Christians today use those words, perhaps without ever even understanding the origin of the words and what those words mean. But folks, we are in this generation. We've moved them 1,000 miles farther down the road. And there's nothing, there's not one word on this earth that some people will not say. And you almost can say there's hardly any word on this earth that many people will not say, and tragically that most will not say. The Jews respected the name of God so much they would not even pronounce His name. But the normal way of speaking today, when something unusual happens, is no longer to say, "Oh my goodness," but to say, "Oh my God." And we live in a nation where the sacred name of God is allowed to be profaned in our house again and again and again. And when they had no use for that which was sacred, God said, "I've had it up to here." And He clenched His fist and said, "I've had enough." America, wake up. What is there that is sacred that has not been profaned by our society? The mockery and the disdain with those of us who believe the Bible. The way that we are discussed, radio and television, just simply because we believe that there's right and there's wrong. And the Holy Church of Jesus Christ and the holiest people on this earth are treated in this nation as nuisance, and we wish you'd shut up and get out of this land. And when they profaned the sacred, God clenched His fist. But look again. I put the word liars here, because in verse 9 He says, "In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed." Slander is nothing more than a lie. And you stop and think about the very nature of our society is to lie to gain an advantage. Over and over and over again. And a man's word once was his bond. And whatever he said, you could trust it. And then we arrived at the point, well, in order to trust him, we got to let him put his hand on the Bible and swear that he'll tell the truth. And then all of a sudden, because that wasn't working, we made perjury a terrible, terrible crime. It's all right to lie as long as you're not under oath. Folks, that's what America believes. And now under oath, people will say anything on this earth to gain an advantage of others. And when God looked down, God said, "I've had it up to here," and God clenched His fist. But look again. The false religions that were there. In verse 9, "In you," in that city, "are those who eat on the mountains, and in your midst they commit lewdness." You have to be in Ezekiel's day to have a better understanding of what's involved in that. But a part of pagan religion was sexual immorality. And the word reference to the mountains here has to do with the high places where their idols were worshipped and where their pagan temples were found. Think about what you've seen of the location of the Acropolis in Athens or the Acropolis in Corinth. And in the name of the worship of their gods, there was sexual immorality. And it was a fleshly, humanistic religion. And when God looked down and saw in the high places immorality a part of their religion, God says, I have it up to here. I've had it up to here. Folks, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can live any way you want to in America. Within 5 miles of this building is a church that is notarized or has recognition because it is a homosexual metropolitan church. And God looked down and saw in the high places in the mountains those people that were there. And God said, I've had it up to here. I'm out of my sight forever. But look again. Verse 11 talks about sexual immorality. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister and his father's daughter. Do you understand how our nation, at least in part, for some, still is upset about the immorality and the sexual molestation of children? But folks, we're not far as a nation from that being the norm in our society. But back away from that and look at the things that are involved here. And that is incestuous relationships mentioned specifically in this verse. How many women are there in America who are covered with guilt because when they were young and innocent, there was some individual that was there who molested them? And then the sacredness of another's marriage vow means nothing at all. A wedding ring at one time could have said, stay away from that man, stay away from that woman. They're married to someone else. But that doesn't have that meaning in America anymore. Because the wearing of a wedding ring in America to many individuals says, I'm committed to them at least for now and no farther. And when Judah arrived at that point, God clenched his fist against that nation. But look again at the bribery and the covetousness and the extortion that was going on. Look in verse 12. In you, in this city, they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Are you upset about the financial fiasco that has happened in the last 6 weeks in this land? Are you upset when our monies have been given to corporations who take them and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to carry their executives into distant places for fun and recreation? Are you upset that you've been lied to? You and I need to understand that if there is anger within us whenever people are profiting over that which belongs to us, and by lying and extortion and greed, They have destroyed the economic future of many in this land. Wonder how God feels about it. I clench my fist, the God of heaven says, against Judah. That was ruled and governed by bribes. Folks, do you know what lobbyists do in this land? Take bribes. Take usury and increase, and made profit from your neighbors. Behold, I beat my fist at the dishonest profit which you've made. That's why, after putting bribery and covetousness and extortion in verse 12, we add to that, judgment is coming. Verse 13, I beat my fist. The God of heaven says, I beat my fist at what I see happening down in that land. At the dishonest profit which you have made and that bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure? Can your hands remain strong in the day when I deal with you? You may think dishonest, powerful individual there in Judah, that kind of power gives you rights to do anything on this earth. You haven't faced the God of heaven yet. Will you be able to stand in the midst of God when God deals with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. And to the Jews, he said, I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. And to America, he says, I will turn into hell every nation, including America, when it forgets God. And God says, I am so angry that I'll do it because I've said I would. And finally, the Lord says, you'll finally see it just right, but it'll be too late. Look at verse 16. You shall defile yourself in the sight of all nations. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah. And in a nation that makes a pretense at being a godly nation, when and if it falls under the judgment of God, they may then remember the kinds of things that we've talked about tonight and that they've heard in years past. But it'll be too late. Well, what can we do about it? All we can do, we can pray, but we can be light and salt. When God was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, if there'd just been 10 righteous people, God said, even though I'm angry at what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, find me 10 righteous people in it, and I'll back away. I shudder when I read about Josiah, when I read about how righteous the Jews were when that boy king is reigning for those 31 years. And I look at America. And that window of America where God was honored in this nation above every nation on this earth. But that nation does not exist anymore. My prayer is that it's not too late. But my encouragement to every one of you is, let's get out and change the world. At least that part of the world that you and I know that's still changeable. We have friends. We have acquaintances. We have people in the workplace who are being pulled in both directions. But in the absence of Christians opening their mouths and standing for what's right, the only thing they will ever hear is messages from hell designed to suck them down into the abyss. Maybe we should get our tongues off the roof of our mouth and start saying, this is what God says. And stand for that which is right. America has one hope, and that is to turn to God. But you can't turn to God unless you believe in Jesus. And you cannot come to God unless you repent, make up your mind to follow Him. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that the Maker, the Creator of this world, the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship there in Athens, Paul says, that is the God that now commands all men everywhere to repent. You want to make that personal? God commands every person in America to repent. And when they confess their faith in Jesus, they can be baptized. And the amazing thing is God will wash away every sin they've ever committed. They don't exist anymore. And then He says, just live right, and I'll give you the crown of life. Think about that and think about where you are. And if you need to respond to the invitation, do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?